If you have your Bibles tonight, and I hope you do, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We've been preaching through 1 Peter on Wednesday nights. We'll finish the second chapter tonight. The title of the message this evening is A Practical Pattern for Suffering. A Practical Pattern for Suffering. I don't know about you, but I've found that when attempting something difficult or something complicated, a pattern can be extremely helpful. My 7-year-old son, Will, loves Legos. And I'm sure if you have a son or grandson, you have invested heavily in Legos. I know that I have. And when I was a kid, they sold Legos in an assortment of different bricks, and they really didn't come with many instructions, and it was up to you to be creative and build something. It was my idea of being creative was to put two squares together and call it a sword. That's about as creative as I got. My brother was extremely creative, came up with some wonderful things, and of course, as the older brother, it was my job to squash those as quickly as I could. Well, now they make Legos completely differently. They hardly ever sell the assorted pack. Now they come in kits. And through these kits, you can build some really incredible things. You can build a Death Star from Star Wars. You can build a dump truck. You could build a fighter jet. I mean, really, you can build anything. And I'm always amazed when Will brings these home. He opens the box, dumps it all out on the floor. It's in a million little pieces. And I think, how in the world could anyone make anything out of that? But it comes with a great instruction book, and it's a thick instruction book. And he'll go step by step, and it's a lot of pictures designed for kids. And as he flips the pages of those books and does it for 2 or 3 hours, he will come out of his room with this incredible creation. And it looked just like it did on the box. And I'm amazed every time. Now, Will is certainly a smart kid, but it was the pattern that really helped him do it. Many of you ladies are into sewing. And I remember when my mom would sew growing up, it was always a helpful thing if she used a pattern. Always a helpful thing. You know, you can build cars in kits, and they come with instructions. There are a lot of very difficult and complicated things in life, but if you have something to go off of, if you have some kind of pattern, if you have some kind of example, it makes it a little bit easier. Peter's primary subject for the first 2 chapters of this book has been the subject of suffering. He's given us the whys of suffering. He's given us the whats of suffering. Now at the end of chapter 2, he begins to move into some of the hows of suffering. If the fact of suffering is inevitable, and it is, and if there are purposes behind our suffering, and there is, then the question is, how can we suffer well? If we're going to suffer, how can we suffer well? How can we suffer for the glory of God and the good of ourselves and other people? Well, I'm going to tell you tonight, suffering is complicated. It's difficult. And we really do need a pattern. We need something, or let me say it this way, we need someone to help show us the way. And at the end of 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter gives us the greatest pattern for suffering the world has ever known. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll study tonight verses 21 through 25. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I want you to notice again verse 21. It says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also hath suffered for us, leaving us an example. Peter here gives us 2 in verse 21 similar analogies to show our relationship with Christ when we suffer. First, he wants us to see the analogy of a pattern. That word example there is the combination of 2 Greek words, hypo, which means under, and grammen, which means writing, grammar, the word we get our word for English grammar from. So it literally means to write under. It has an interesting word picture. In the ancient days, the Greeks would teach their children to write by placing a picture of the letter underneath a thin, translucent piece of paper. Then the child would trace over the letter and learn how to write properly. That letter was a pattern. It was an example. Here's what Peter is saying. He's saying that Christ is the pattern. Christ is the example over which we as believers trace our lives. The ultimate goal is not brother so-and-so who pastors church and so-and-so. The ultimate goal is not missionary so-and-so who lives in that far-off place. The ultimate goal for the Christian life is Jesus Christ himself. He's our example. He's our pattern. He uses the analogy of an example. He also says at the end of verse 21 that you should follow his steps. It's the idea of following a trail. It's the idea literally of putting your feet in his footprints. And here's what Peter is saying. If you and I are going to follow the footprints of Jesus, sometimes his trail will lead us through paths of suffering and mistreatment. You need to know that. If you follow his steps, if you're going after his pattern, you're going to suffer. Now notice what kind of suffering we're talking about. Let me remind you of the context because it's been a few weeks. Look at verse 18. He says, "Servants, be subject to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward, to the mean, to the unkind. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." So what type of suffering is Peter talking about here? He's not talking about the suffering you get because you made a bad decision and you face the consequences of your decision. He's talking here about wrong suffering. Something you didn't deserve. You took the fall for something that wasn't your fault. You were falsely accused. You were misunderstood. You were lied on. Though you did the right thing, someone treated you like you had done the wrong thing. That's the kind of suffering he's talking about here. And here's what he goes on to tell us in the verses that we're studying tonight. The Lord Jesus understands that type of suffering. He knows about it. He knows about wrongful suffering, not only in the way that he knows everything else. He knows it personally. He knows it by experience. He knows about that kind of suffering to a degree that you and I cannot even comprehend. So if you're suffering tonight, Peter is going to say to you, the most practical thing you could do is not pop a Prozac. The most practical thing you could do is not take a vacation. If you're suffering tonight, the most practical thing you could do is take a good, hard look at the cross of Jesus Christ. He knows what suffering's all about. He can show you the way. So I want you to notice three exhortations Peter gives us about suffering tonight. He says, first of all, we need to answer the call, verses 21 through 23. Then he's going to tell us to carry the load in verse 24. And then he's going to tell us in verse 25 to trust the shepherd. Answer the call, carry the load, trust the shepherd. First he says, answer the call. And he reminds us in verse 21 that we were called to suffer. He says, for even hereunto were ye called. Now this is something that we've noticed throughout the book of 1 Peter. Peter cannot understand a Christian who does not understand that we've been called to suffer. Look again at chapter 3, look at verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Look at chapter 4, verse 1. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." In other words, he suffered, you're going to suffer too. "For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Look at chapter 4, verse 12. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." So suffering for the Christian is not out of the ordinary. Suffering for the Christian is not strange. Suffering is a calling that comes from following Jesus Christ. And we like to talk about the callings of the Christian life, don't we? We like to talk about the calling of salvation. Aren't you glad God's called you out of darkness into the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm glad. We like to talk about the calling to vocational or full-time Christian service, and that's a calling many more people need to answer, no doubt about it. But there's one calling you don't hear Christians talking about much, and that's the call to suffer. And here's what he's saying. If you follow Jesus Christ, if you're in his steps, going according to his pattern, at some point he's going to call you to suffer for something you didn't do. And you need to answer that call. Christian people see suffering in a way that's different than any other worldview. We see it as a calling. Some people see suffering as random, and they try to escape it. I mean, after all, if there is no God, if there is no purpose in the universe, then suffering is just random. Cancer is just random. Earthquakes are just random. So you do whatever you can to insulate yourselves from hardship, from trial, and from suffering. You try to escape it. Some people, particularly Eastern religions, see suffering as redeeming, and they try to enjoy it. They engage in suffering. They're self-harming. They're self-hurting. They're always trying to hurt themselves. They think that the way to salvation is through suffering. It's redeeming. They try to enjoy it. Christians don't see it as random. We don't see it as redeeming. Christians see suffering as a calling. A temporary calling, and we endure it. So don't miss this. We don't run from suffering. We're not afraid to suffer. But neither do we run towards suffering, trying to punish ourselves for our own sins. We don't run from suffering. We don't run to it. We walk through it with God. We endure it. We answer the call because we know on the other end of the line is ultimately a good God who has a purpose behind it. So we answer the call. So he says, first we're called to suffer. But then he says we're called to suffer in a certain way. And this is so important. He says we're to suffer the way that he suffered. We're to follow in his steps. It's not enough to survive suffering. We're to suffer in a Christ-like way. That's what he says in verses 22 through 23. It says, talking about Christ who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now, in verses 22 and 23, you may have recognized some of that language. Peter here is almost directly quoting from the Song of the Suffering Servant in Isaiah chapter 53. He's not just talking about the general reviling that the Lord Jesus experienced while he was ministering. Certainly people said nasty things about Jesus during his entire earthly ministry, but that's not what Peter's talking about here. He's not talking about the suffering that Jesus endured just living as a man, getting hungry and fasting for 40 days in the wilderness. He's not talking about that kind of suffering. He's talking about a particular type of suffering, about a season of suffering that the Lord Jesus went through, a very definite season. Now, what is Isaiah 53 that Peter is quoting? What is that primarily about? It's about the cross. It's about the death of Christ. So when he talks here about the suffering of Christ, when he talks about him being threatened, when he talks about him being reviled, he's talking particularly about the sufferings and the reviling and the threatenings that the Lord Jesus faced as he made his way to the cross to die for sins. That's what he's talking about. Think about Christ, he says. He says, he did no sin. Now, that's an amazing statement on the deity of Jesus Christ, isn't it? He did no sin. Don't miss this tonight. The Lord Jesus was this earth's only truly innocent person. Do you know that? The only one to ever live that could be called good. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one, doesn't it? We're all sinners. But Jesus, because he was the God-man, was not a sinner just like you and me. He did no sin. The only innocent person, the only person that didn't deserve to suffer. The only person that didn't deserve to have nasty things said about him. The only person that didn't deserve to be threatened or to be killed. He was innocent. Sometimes people ask me, Pastor Gillett, why do bad things happen to good people? Now, certainly there are bad things that happen in our lives that don't have to do with the fact that we're sinners, that we had sinned a particular sin and we're facing a consequence. Just because you're sick doesn't mean you're in sin. There are certain things that happen to us in seasons of our life that we had nothing to do with. God just introduces them to our life. So depending on who asked me that question, why do bad things happen to good people, I answer in one of two ways. If it's a lost person that really doesn't know the Bible, I take them through the Bible and teach them about sin and suffering and the cross, and I try to lead them to Christ. But if it's a saved person who I think understands the Bible, I just respond like this. Why do bad things happen to good people? It only happened one time, and he volunteered for it. You get that? He's the only perfect person. He's the only one that didn't deserve what was coming to him, and he volunteered for it anyway. Now notice that it says, who reviled him. They reviled him. What does that word reviled mean? We don't use that word often. It means to slander, to strongly insult, to verbally abuse. Ever been reviled by someone? The participle here is in the present tense. That means that they did it over and over and over and over again as he was going to the cross. Think for a moment about the angry, insulting words that were said to Christ on his way to the cross and on the cross. Think about how they made up lies about him. Their witness couldn't agree. Think about how they would put a bag over his head and hit him. And then say, prophet, prophesy. And tell me who hit you, and laugh about it and mock his name. Think about the crowd that cried out in Pilate's hall, crucify him, crucify him. And give us the murderer, but crucify Jesus. Think about the sign on the cross. This is the King of the Jews. That wasn't meant to say that he was royalty. That was meant to insult him and the Jewish people. Think about the cries around the cross as he's dying for the very people insulting him. You saved others, but you cannot save yourself. If you're the Son of God like you said you were, come down off that cross. The entire time Jesus was on his way to the cross, the entire time he was on the cross, he was enduring the verbal abuse of people that hated him. It says here he was reviled. It says he suffered, but he threatened not. I think we need to see this. This is what Peter's asking us to see. Think for a moment about the suffering of Jesus Christ. Think about the scourging. Think about how they stripped him naked. Think about how they spat on him. There's nothing more insulting you can do to a person than to spit on him. Think about how they plucked out his beard. Think about how they rammed the crown of thorns upon his brow. There on the cross, Jesus is suffering in a way that you and I cannot even fathom. No matter what you're going through tonight, I can promise you it is not as bad as a cross. And that's only the visible suffering. Can you imagine the suffering he endures as God the Father pours his wrath on him for all sinners? No one has ever suffered like the Lord Jesus suffered. No one's ever been reviled like the Lord Jesus was reviled. And what does it say? He was reviled, but he reviled not again. He was suffering, but he threatened not again. Do you notice the words here? It says in verse 22, neither was there guile found in his mouth. It says in verse 23, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. What do all three of those things have in common? They're all verbal. Did you get that? There was no guile in his mouth. He did not revile with his mouth. He did not threaten with his mouth. Peter is asking us to think about the Lord Jesus and his responses, and they all have to do with the spoken word, or let me say it this way, with the unspoken word. Jesus was not known in his suffering for what he said. He was known for what he didn't say. Jesus responds to suffering with silence. That's an instructive example to us all. You remember what Isaiah said in 53? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Remember this. We're called to suffer, but not only to suffer, but to suffer in the way that he suffered. To respond to reviling and slander and mistreatment and angry words with silence. This is incredible. Though he could have, Jesus didn't need to set the record straight. He didn't have to repair his reputation. He didn't have to offer explanations. He didn't have to have the final word. And I want to ask you tonight, how do you respond to personal attacks? What do you do when your character is maligned or your motives are misrepresented? It happens to us all, doesn't it? I think we're too quick to come to our own defense. Too quick to go tip for tap with someone. To return some reviling with more reviling. We may not start it, but we are going to finish it. That's human nature, but listen, it's not Christ-like. Why didn't Jesus reserve the right to have the last word? Well, it says at the end of verse 23, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. Jesus didn't have to have the last word because he knew God the Father would have the last word. They dragged his name through the mud, but he knew that God would exalt his name. That God would give him a name above every name. And not in spite of his suffering, but because of his suffering. Can I ask you a question tonight? Do you believe in the judgment? And do you believe that the one who sits on that throne is going to do right by you? Then let him have the final word. Because he has it, you don't have to. You can trust him tonight. You can place your reputation in his hands. You can walk away from that social media scrum. You don't really have to sling mud at that relative. You don't have to answer that ex-spouse. When we answer the call to suffer, we ought to answer it in the way that Jesus Christ suffered. And how did he face suffering? Listen, with silence. Not going to make a production out of it. It's no big deal. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to let him take care of the rest. So when he calls, when suffering calls, you pick it up. And then you suffer the way he suffered. He says, answer the call. Then he says, quickly, carry the load. Look at verse 24. This is one of the most important gospel verses in all the Bible. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Because this is such a great verse about the gospel, let me give two words to sinners and one word to sufferers. Two quick words for you if you're not sure you're saved tonight. Verse 24 teaches you, number one, Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. Notice what it says. Who his own self bare our sins. Did you get that? They were your sins. They were my sins. They were our sins, but they were laid on his body. He took on the cross what was coming to me. A similar verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that on the cross God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, Jesus Christ was righteous. He did no sin. But on one particular day, at one particular moment, God treated someone righteous as if he were unrighteous. It's the only moment in human history it's ever happened. On that day, at that moment, God treated someone who was righteous as if he were unrighteous. Now, many of the people reading Peter's epistle would have been familiar with that idea. Because the Jewish people had a custom on the Day of Atonement. They would bring a goat to the high priest. And they would come to that goat and they would take their hands and they would lay their hands on that goat. And they would confess their sins over that goat. All the dirty thoughts they had, all the bad words they said, all the people they had mistreated for the year. They would do their best to remember them all. Can you imagine remembering the sins of an entire year? And they would confess it over that goat. And what they were saying is, though I'm guilty of this sin, I'm going to allow this goat to bear this sin. That goat was called the scapegoat. You've heard that expression, haven't you? And on the Day of Atonement, someone would take that goat and they would drive him out of town. It was a picture of our sins being carried away. And whoever was driving that goat out of town would see to it that that goat would go over a cliff or meet some untimely death so that those sins would never come wandering back into the camp again. And here's what the Bible's saying. You were like that sinner with your hands full of blood and full of guilt. Jesus is like that scapegoat. And because of what happened on the cross, a transfer can be made. You can come to Jesus Christ by faith, confess your sins to God, and a transfer of your sin and your unrighteousness and your guilt will be placed on Jesus Christ, and He will carry your sins away, never to see them again. He says, Jesus died for you. He bore your sins in His own body. It was your death, but He died. He was righteous, you were unrighteous. God treated Jesus like you, so He could treat you like Jesus. It's an exchange. He died for your sins. Not only did He die for your sins, He says, He died as your sins. Now this is interesting. Look again closely at verse 24. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. That's the idea of substitution we've been talking about. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Here's what He's saying here. Jesus didn't just die for you. Jesus died as you. When you come to Him in faith, what you're saying is that I was on the cross that day too. And Tyler Gillett was there. I come to Jesus just the way I am, but I understand He doesn't leave me just the way I am because the old man, Tyler Gillett, the life that Tyler Gillett would have lived apart from Jesus Christ, that old man died on the cross with Jesus Christ that day. It made me dead to sins. But where there was a death, guess what there will also be? A resurrection. Because it says that while I am dead to sins with Christ, I will live unto righteousness with Christ. N. Thomas said the death of Christ for me was to put the life of Christ in me. That Jesus Christ lives in me and gives me the ability to live for Him now a righteous life. So don't miss this. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to Jesus Christ. Did you know that? You don't have to try to make yourself righteous. You can't make yourself righteous. You come to Jesus just the way you are and you say, Jesus died for me. You know what you also say? Jesus died as me. And day by day and week by week and month by month and year by year, I am becoming dead to sins and alive to righteousness. That's a word for sinners. Jesus died for you. Jesus died as you. Here's a word for sufferers. You're saved here tonight. What's the word for us in verse 24? Here it is. To the sufferer, the cross is the pattern for how God works in this world. Oh, this is so profound tonight. I don't want you to miss this. The cross is the pattern for how God works in this world. Think about it with me for a moment. It is incredibly unfair that Jesus would be called to carry my sin. It's incredibly unfair that I would be healed by His wounds, by His stripes. You see, when you wound someone, that's usually not a part of the healing process. It's a part of the destructive process. But the Bible says that we are actually healed by His wounds, not talking about a physical healing there, a spiritual healing. That's the context. It's incredibly unfair that Jesus would carry my load. It was incredibly unfair that it would be through His suffering I would be saved. Now track with me. You and I will never be called to die for the sins of the world. So we'll never be called to suffer just the way that Jesus suffered. But we will be asked by God to do things that are unfair. We will be asked by God to do things that deprive us. Things that put us to disadvantage. Things that seem unfair. Not so that we can be saved, because that price has been paid, thank God. Not so we can be saved, but listen, so other people can be saved. We will be called to endure suffering for the salvation of other people. Now, you say, how'd you get that application? Well, I read chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. So he's talking to a woman here whose husband isn't saved. That if any obey not the word, they may also, without the word, be won. They might be saved by the conversation or by the lifestyle of the wives. So don't miss this. Here's a person who's in a tough situation. A lady's come to Christ, but her husband is not willing to come to Jesus Christ. He will probably cause her to suffer a bit for her newfound faith in Jesus Christ. And here's what Peter is saying. As these wives endure this suffering, it will be through their suffering, perhaps even without going to church, without having a preacher come by, it will be the witness of their suffering that may lead their husbands to Christ. And that's what Peter's saying here. You will be put to the disadvantage. You will be asked to suffer, but through that suffering could come the salvation of someone else. F.B. Meyer said, the child of God is often called to suffer because there is nothing that will convince onlookers of the reality and power of true religion as suffering will do when it is born with Christian fortitude. So I want you to think about tonight that heavy load you're bearing. Have you ever stopped to think that that heavy load you're bearing is for the salvation of some lost person? Would you carry the load of cancer, for instance, if because you had cancer you made it into a hospital room where a nurse came into your room and you gave her a good word and that nurse got saved? Would it be worth it? Doris Gonzalez thought it was worth it. Wife of our Spanish pastor suffered with incredible cancer for a couple years. There towards the end, all her hair gone, her body wasting away, suffering in that hospital room. And I would walk into her room and try to smile and encourage me, and she would say, Brother Tyler, you'll never believe it. My nurse came in today, and we walked around the halls, and while we were walking around the halls, I led that nurse to Jesus Christ. And she said to me one day, I'll never forget it. And she said, Brother Tyler, I sure hope God heals me. But if He doesn't, and I got this cancer so that lady could be saved, that's okay with me. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. 10 trillion years from today, Doris Gonzalez will be rejoicing in her suffering because joining her around the throne of Jesus Christ will be someone that was saved as a result of her suffering. And the load you're carrying today may have been put on you by God so that through your suffering someone might be saved. That's the way of the cross. That's the way of the Christian life. That's the way God works in this world. And for all of eternity, we will rejoice in the victories that could have only been won because we were called to carry a load of suffering. So here's Peter's word. Don't give up. Don't stop carrying the load. Persevere. Continue. There are eternal rewards. Carry the load, he says. Answer the call. Carry the load. Trust the shepherd. Look at verse 25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Peter here is quoting one more time from Isaiah 53. Remember that verse? All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I know our Wednesday night crowd knows this, but many times in the Bible you and I are compared to sheep. And it's never a compliment. Not one time. The sheep are dumb animals. They go astray easily. They lose their way. Sheep need a shepherd. And shepherds do a lot of things for their sheep. They lead them, they feed them, they protect them. But you know the most important thing a shepherd does for his sheep? He rescues them. That's what he's talking about here. We were going astray, but our shepherd came and rescued us. He's the shepherd of our souls. He says, you were turned aside. You were a sheep going astray, but you are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. What does that mean, that the Lord Jesus is our bishop? The word bishop means overseer. It's the word episkopos. If you've heard of Episcopalians, that's where it comes from. Now, episkopos has a word in it, skopos. It's the word we get our English word scope from. Just think with me for one more moment. A microscope. A stethoscope. A telescope. A scope is an instrument by which we are able to see or hear things that are small or very far away. Now he says here, he's your scopos. Listen, he sees you. That word epi is a word that intensifies the root. It means super. What he's saying here is he is your super looker. We've got a word for that now. We call it a supervisor. Supervisual, same word. And here's what Peter is saying. Jesus is looking at you intently. His eye is not just on his sparrows, it's on his sheep. Peter's reminding us that Jesus knows every step we take as we follow his steps. He knows every pain we feel as we suffer. That our suffering does not go unnoticed by heaven. He is watching. He is overseeing. You can trust him, Peter's trying to say. We were in Mexico this week, and I was in the car with Bill Patterson and with Mrs. Patterson and with Tricia. We were riding on some windy mountain roads. They were very rural. And there were a couple of horses off by the side of the road just kind of by themselves. They didn't have a saddle on them, no bridle, just kind of there on the side of the road. And Bill Patterson says to me, those are Roman horses. And he knows all kinds of facts, all kinds of facts. And so I'm thinking, man, he has found some kind of species of horse on the side of the road that has been imported from the ancient Republic of Rome or from Italy or something, and he's going to tell me about these horses. And so I say, man, that's awesome, expecting him to tell me about these Roman horses. And he says, they're roaming horses, R-O-A-M-I-N-G. Pardon. And there were a lot of Roman animals on the side of the road in Mexico. There were Roman chickens and Roman donkeys, Roman horses, even a Roman pig I saw. But you know what there wasn't? There weren't any Roman sheep. No Roman sheep. Now, there were sheep, and I did see sheep, but there weren't any roaming around free. You know why? Because sheep are dumb. Sheep are just as likely to walk in the front of a moving car. No Roman sheep. Let me tell you what I did see that was very moving. While we were on that same trip, I looked up into one of the mountains, a very mountainous region. And there was about 25 sheep. And they were in a straight file line. I'm not joking you. There was a dog behind them who was barking. And behind the dog, about 25 feet, was a shepherdess, a Mexican woman. Now, she was leading them across this extremely rough and tough terrain. And if those sheep could talk, I would imagine they would say something like this. I'd imagine they would say, Mrs. Shepherdess, ma'am, we were in a very green pasture. And it's true, there was green grass all around. We were in a very green pasture. It was a nice place to lie down. I don't understand why we couldn't just stay there. This road is so rough. It's so rocky. It's so tough. Mrs. Shepherdess, I don't understand where you're leading me. But those sheep can't talk. You know why? Because sheep are dumb. And those sheep didn't understand their shepherdess, but I can promise you this, they trusted their shepherdess. You know why? Because they followed her. You know, folks, there are a lot of times in the Christian life when we might say something like those sheep. God, this road is so rough. It is so hard. I am in so much pain and I cannot understand why you are leading me this way. And that's true, isn't it? We understand the ways of God infinitely less than even a sheep understands the ways of a shepherd. Do you get that? We may not be able to understand where our shepherd is leading us, but tonight we can trust where he is leading us. Because I promise you this, that shepherdess had a good reason for moving those sheep. She loved those sheep. She knew where those sheep should be. And our Savior has a good reason for what he's allowed into your life. And tonight, you can trust him. You don't have to understand him, but you can trust him. So let me ask you the question. When suffering calls, are you going to answer it? Not just to suffer, but to suffer in the way he suffered. Are you under a load tonight? Jesus died for you so the life of Christ might live in you. You can carry the load. He'll help you do it. You keep going. And tonight, if you find yourself in one of those rough and rocky places in this life, trust your shepherd. He knows where he's going. He knows where he's leading you. This is a practical pattern for suffering. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I'm so glad we can look at the cross and learn some truth about what we're going through in life. I know there are some folks in here tonight who are suffering, enduring things. I pray not only that they would suffer, but that they would suffer well, the way Christ suffered. I pray for those who are carrying a heavy load tonight, that the life of Christ in them might enable them to take one more step, and that for all of us, no matter where we are, what season of life we're in, we might be willing to trust you. If someone's here tonight without Christ, they did not know that Jesus died for them, I pray tonight you'd save them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.